We're going to go to prayer this morning, but before we do that, I had invited Colton to come up, and Colton's one of our elders in our church, and I asked him to give us like 5-minute just summary of what discipleship is to him. So Colton, would you come up?
It's good to see everyone here today, and mostly at Capacity Building. Discipleship is a very, very important subject for me, and it should be for all Christians, right? Because that is the Great Commission, is to go a little closer. I see. Sorry, I'm not used to this. Anyways, it's a great responsibility and a privilege for us to make disciples of all nations, right? And something everyone should take seriously. And Shannon asked me to do this. I was actually ranting to him because I've just been insanely frustrated these last few months with discipling, because it's become very difficult without a community, essentially, because we've been scattered into the internet, basically. And I don't know about you guys, but the last time I made a friend on the internet, it was, I've never made a friend on the internet, so, and I'm fairly young. I see some faces here, and they look a little older than me, not much, but, and they didn't grow up with the internet, and I did, and I didn't, if I couldn't make a friend on the internet, I'm not saying no one did, there's definitely online communities and stuff like that, I never partake, but it's very hard to share things over the internet, right? Because when you're making disciples, love is insanely foundational, right? And it's very hard to love someone with a very large barrier. Like, you're just sitting with a screen, right? With that said, it could almost be like a confessional thing, right? Because I'm never going to see this guy again. I could tell anything I want, right? But it's, I don't know, for me, it's been personally hard to connect. I've been had to transfer a lot of things over to the internet now, just because of, I live out in the boonies, so internet's usually the easiest way for me to connect with people right now. And, so I've, personally, it's my cousin has been really interested in Christ recently, and he's had problems for sure, right? He's got a little bit of addiction problems and stuff, and unfortunately, with the lifestyle path he's chosen, he is surrounded by like-minded people, right? Lots of addicts and people who influence him that way. And so I've been trying to kind of push into him for years, and this is the year he decided to, yeah, Colton, let's talk about Christ. I'm like, oh, it's got to be this year, eh? Of all years, right? Because usually you just bring a guy to a small group, right? And then boom, instant connection, you're surrounded by Christians, right? Not a problem. This year, that's not the case. It is, it is insanely difficult to get connected into an actual in-person meeting. Mm-hmm. Like, because, I don't know, it's, how do you pray for someone without laying your hands on them, kind of, right? It's very frustrating. So I've kind of been trying to spend as much time with him as possible, and even went to the, how do I say this? People who didn't care much for the law before COVID happened don't care much for COVID law, right? So they're still getting together and stuff, right? So there's still groups of, I wouldn't call them sinners, let's call them lost people, right? That are still gathering and still partying and stuff like that, right? And we're not getting together, right? So I decided that I would jump into their life, right? Be a light in the darkness there. And I've been pushing into him quite a bit. So he invited me to one of his parties because he's trying to stay sober and not give in to addiction, right? So he invited me, and it was wild. It was very wild. I not really much of a party animal these days. Back before Christ, I would dabble a little bit, but now it's kind of foreign to me, right? It's like loud music. You better talk to people. Now you have to worry about getting a $1,000 fine at the same time, so it's a $1,000 party. You're like, ugh, really don't want to be here, right? Don't really have $1,000 to cough up. And it was an apartment building, too, which is a little bit more densely populated, so a lot more people that can telephone the police. And but at the end of the night, he thanked me for showing up there, because he's like, I just needed you there so I'd have strength to say no. And praise God for that, because it was Oh, there's nothing more rewarding than discipleship that way, because it's like raising a child. I don't know. Lots of people here have raised children, right? It's a very long, lengthy, frustrating, uphill battle process, but in the very end, it is very rewarding, right? And anything worth doing, you should do it with all your heart, right? Mm-hmm. And for discipleship for me recently, it's been a little frustrating, but it's about love and loving recklessly, right? It's not worrying about your own skin so much, but worrying about the skin of them or their soul, right? You've already been saved, right? We live in Christ, right? This is not our home anymore, mm-hmm. right? This is just a temporary stop on a very long journey. So it's imperative that you love recklessly, regardless. Like, even my kids taught me a lesson in love the other day. Went to a birthday party of sorts, and there was someone who had possibly chicken pox or something, right? And we were on the fence about going. I was like, but we went anyways. Figured God would pull through here. And sure enough, he did for me anyways. I walked in and I saw the infected, and it was I wasn't too worried about my livelihood or the livelihood of my kids, but it was not appealing for sure. Like a nasty rash head to toe, and my first thought was whoo, right? As most people, that's kind of a natural reaction when you see someone like diseased, right? Especially when it's like a physical one. And then my kids ran up and just gave him a big hug, and I was like, oh, who loved who better, right? And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. I was like, holy geez, I've been a terrible neighbor. So, I don't know. That's what discipleship is, loving people recklessly for me. It's God uses the foolish to shame the wise, right? Mm-hmm. And everyone thinks you need this to disciple, but actually all you need is this, right? Mm-hmm. God's already given you the tools. You don't need to have the Bible memorized or any of that. All you need is your heart, right? Yep. Be authentic with people you're discipling and love them recklessly. Mm-hmm. And, you will definitely be very rewarded for it. Amen. So, praise be to God.
Thank you, brother. Well said. Well said. The example reminds me of the lepers. The lepers cried out to Jesus. They were the ones that were disowned by society. They were the ones that were put into isolation. They were the ones that could not worship with anybody else. But yet Jesus reached out and touched them. He healed them. He sat with them. He gave them time. He loved them and loved them well. Who are the leprous in our society? Are we loving them well? Because this whole COVID thing is designed to isolate you and I. The only time I've ever experienced this was when I was isolated from my mom when she was in jail. And she was in jail 4 times. And you never got to connect with her. Only on those special days, visiting days, that you could go. And I could go I think I could go every week. But when you get that disconnection happening, that isolation happening, who's actually in prison? You and I are. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God of love, of community. That Jesus, you showed us how to love and how to love well. And as my brother said, how to love recklessly. You didn't just give off some flippant words of encouragement. But Lord, you dug in, you listened, you locked the eyes. You asked individuals what they wanted. You encouraged us to ask what we want. And you stand there waiting to give it to us. Father, our world wants a Savior. Our world wants salvation. But they're looking at it in the hands of man. Father, would you open our country, our nation, our city, our neighborhood? Would you open their eyes to see you? Father, we want to be, we're called a lighthouse. We are to share the light. We are to lead people to the light. We are to lead them away from the rocks of destruction. And Jesus, that's exactly what you did. Father, let us love recklessly during a time where we're told to be isolated and keep to ourselves, to break community. Father, we know there's a lot of fear in there. Would you break fear in Jesus' name? Would you break confusion in Jesus' name? Would you break loneliness with neighbors of love in Jesus' name? You are the God, the Father, the ruler of this world and the world to come. We know the enemy is doing everything he can to tear the church down, to destroy your creation, to confuse your creation. But Father, would you give your Spirit in unmeasurable amounts upon our nation, our world. Father, those that are looking for salvation, looking for a Savior, looking for someone to provide for a job, for health. Father, would you answer them? As you have and as you did and as you continue to do these days. We simply ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. If you have your Bible with you, you can take that out if you're following at home. I encourage you to grab your Bibles this morning. Just going to look at that this morning. This is what is recorded. Then they went into Capernaum. Capernaum. Say that 10 times fast. Can't speak this morning. And right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. We're talking about Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching because, unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in the synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so they began to argue with one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame then spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Jesus is bringing to the people a new narrative. He's talking about a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has arrived. The people have heard many of these stories before. Many individuals have come forth and claimed to be the Messiah, and many of them met their end by stoning, by crucifixion. Because they couldn't carry through the requirements of the Messiah. They couldn't heal the deaf or the mute or the blind or raise a person from the dead. But Jesus does these things. Jesus carries a different narrative. The leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes don't know what to do with Jesus. A plan slowly comes together. They're going to put him to death. Because he's rocking the boat. He's rocking the establishment. The Sadducees, who made cooperation with Rome, they were the political leaders of Israel. They knew everything and everyone to benefit themselves. They were men of high standing who accomplished nothing. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar today? They were the ones that looked out for themselves. They were the ones cooperating with Rome and massaging the leadership. That was one narrative that existed in Israel during Jesus' time. Another narrative was the Messiah is a warrior God. Our Messiah is a warrior God, and when he returns, he is going to take Rome and he's going to trash them severely, and he's going to reestablish the physical kingdom of Israel on this earth, the kingdom of God. That was another narrative that ran, and it was out of the Song of Solomon. Not the Song of Psalms, the Song of Solomon that was recorded in. And another group of individuals were the Maccabees and the Zealots. They were revolutionaries. Hanukkah was established because of the fight that the Maccabees brought defending Israel. Holy warfare was another narrative that was running at this time of Jesus. When Jesus comes into town, he's riding on a donkey. He's not riding a horse. He's not about holy warfare physically. But he's about holy warfare spiritually. And then you had the Essenes. They were all about withdrawal. They were all about keeping pure and withdraw from society, withdraw from the temple and the priests because they're corrupt. They're not following the Torah. They're zealous committers to the Torah. So they withdraw and they go to Qumran, and that's where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're about keeping pure. Because society as it is corrupt and dying, and we shouldn't be stained by that. Instead, Jesus, he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. He goes where nobody else will go. He sets a woman free who's caught in adultery. He cures a woman who's been bleeding for years. And he reaches out and he touches those afflicted with leprosy. Jesus isn't about withdrawing to the safe confines of the kingdom, of safety where he's not polluted. He gets right in there and he goes, this is actually the most productive soil that there could be. This is where you're supposed to be. Jesus would be amongst the inmates. He would be amongst the crazies. And he would bring them back into the right mind. He would heal them. Well, there was another group that we love to poo-poo on, and those were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees represented those that were devoted to Torah observance. Above all things, the Pharisees taught the love of the Torah, but Jesus taught a Torah of love. The Pharisees forgot about the spirit of why the law was given. They forgot about love. You see, when the people ask, "By whose authority do you do what you do, Jesus?" That's a loaded question. Because these are the narratives that are running. Which group do you belong to, Jesus? Do you play the political game as the Sadducees do? Are you a strict rule keeper like the Pharisees are about keeping society pure and following by law? Because law is what makes you perfect, and we looked at that last week and discovered that is not what makes you perfect. It's the heart that makes you perfect. It's belief that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the truth, the way, and the light. Who is Jesus? By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? You see, the Pharisees, Scott McKnight writes in his book, The Kingdom Conspiracy, the Pharisees, they were the home Bible study movement in the land of Israel. The ones who wanted to interpret the Torah in such a way that everything was clear so everyone could follow the whole Torah. Their vision for Israel was to obey the Torah, to teach the Torah, and in so doing, to stimulate a revival in the land and draw down the blessing of God, including the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom. The way to the kingdom, then, was through Torah observance. I read that, and it cut me to the quick. Because we can get caught up in Bible study. We can get caught up that everything is about studying the Bible and knowing the Bible so that we know Jesus better. There's truth there, but we also have to be doers of the word. And the Pharisees were not. The Pharisees kept the word, they did the word, but they forgot about the love of God. They forgot about reaching out to the undesirables, the lost in society that nobody else wanted to reach out and touch. And Jesus says to us, touch the undesirables. See what I will do through a willing vessel. Well, this morning we're talking about authority, kingdom authority. By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? Well, there's three types of authority that we find in Scripture. Oh, I've got to use this. I just about forgot. Boink. There's the power of doing something or not doing something. It's ability, it's faculty. Okay? You can do or do not do something. That's a power, that's authority. You can also be entrusted with power. Like the disciples were given a commission to go out and baptize and teach people about Jesus. They were told they could go out and they could cure, they could perform miracles and healings. They had full authority, they had right, they had full power. It's Moses taking a staff and being stubborn as he is and saying, let my people go. And he throws down his staff and he does all these miracles. And the world at that time, the Egyptian world at that time, scoff at what he does because we can do those things too. But ultimately, we read and Moses' staff consumes the others. What was that? It was a battle between good and evil. It was a battle between the God of Egypt and the God. And the God wins. Power entrusted is biblical. Power entrusted to the church and its historical traditions. There's different types of authority. There's power over persons, things, dominions, authority, and rule. That's what Jesus, that's what God, that's what the God the Father said at the beginning in Genesis. He said to man, he said to woman, I give you power and dominion and authority over this earth to rule it, to populate it, to use whatever is in it is at your disposal. Manage it and manage it well. But remember where the power and the authority comes from. It comes from me, God. I give it to you. There's our soul, Jesus. He's the ultimate power and authority. He's been set high over every power, principality, and authority in this world, on this earth, in the spiritual and in the physical. Every knee will come and bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. It may not be happening now, but rest assured it will happen because the Bible says so. Because Jesus says so. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm always with you to the end of the age. He also says, watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his slaves, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. You and I, for lack of a better term, because we don't like the term, but we're slaves of Jesus if we call Jesus our Lord. He puts us in charge. He's gone away from this world. He sits on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us daily, minute by minute. He's given us power and authority. And he says, do my will. Do my will. Push back the darkness in a dark world with the light. Church, we have to push back the darkness in a dark world. And that is accomplished by loving as Jesus loved. And loving well. As Colton said, it's reckless love. Is the authority that Jesus gave the 12 apostles the same for us? It's a good question. Jesus said that he would do greater things than he. He said we would do greater things than he, meaning the same or more. Note that authority was exercised with the preaching of good news. Healings were the evidence of Jesus' authority, that what Jesus was saying was true. So when Jesus comes and preaches the gospel of the kingdom, he heals. He releases. He sets souls free that are afflicted by their own demons. Those healings, those miracles are the evidence of Jesus' authority. And interesting, what happens? He gives it to his disciples, to his 12 apostles, and says, do as I have done. It's like apprenticeship, right? You go to a new job, you're hired, and you're all excited to get in there and get doing it, but you're timid at the same time, fearful almost, because how do I do this job? So you usually train with somebody. You ever been to a fast food place and somebody new's behind the counter? Probably about 14, 15, 16. They're really timid. They want to make sure they do everything right. Right? Apprenticeship. The thing with Jesus, he's given us full authority. The power of his Holy Spirit. To do as he has done. All of this is done in connection with a witness and a testimony of the authority of Jesus and his kingdom. Wherever Jesus goes, he shares his narrative, but it's accompanied by miracles, healings, raising somebody from the dead. So what is the purpose of authority? According to Paul, it's to build up, not to tear down, 2 Corinthians 13:10. Authority that is given to you and to me, the purpose of it is to build up the church, not to tear it down. Who is the church? We are the church. So I am exercising right power and authority when, what? I love you well. I serve you well. I build you up. I edify the church. I use my gifts, my talents, my abilities that have been given by God through the Holy Spirit to serve you. Matthew 10:1, summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Well, why 12 apostles? You ever ask that question? Okay, they were disciples, and then Jesus chooses these specific 12, and he says, you are my apostles, and he sends them out. Why 12? Is that a good question? Maybe it's because there's 12 tribes of Israel. It's a bringing in of the whole land of Israel, all the people, that Jesus has authority over them. That the gospel is for all Israel. Apostle, apostello, means to be sent forth with a commission. The apostles were sent forth with a commission. Used by the Greeks, it meant a personal representative of the king. Ambassadors who functioned with the king's authority. Okay? We're representatives of the king. The apostles were the representatives of Jesus. They were given the same authority, the same power as Jesus. A disciple is one who learns, who follows a teacher and learns his wisdom. The thing about Jesus is Jesus had many disciples, and some of them were converted to be his followers. John 6:66 tells us this. Not all disciples of Jesus became his followers. They left him when the teachings got too difficult. When he demanded and required of them to do these things, they decided, no, no more. We're stepping away. And what does Jesus say to his 12 disciples, 12 apostles? Are you going to leave me now as well? And they say, no. You have the words of God. We believe you're the Messiah. Not all disciples became followers or continue to follow a teacher, and this is the case with Jesus, and that is the case today. That exists in the church today. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Well, we're talking about apostles, we're talking about authority. What were the qualifications of an apostle of Jesus? One must have seen the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Second, they fellowshiped with Christ physically. Third, they were chosen by the Lord. Fourth, they observed the Lord's resurrection. And fifth, they laid down the foundation of the church and then ended. A lot of confusion these days because you hear a lot of terms in Christianity in the church that I'm an apostle. Bull cookie. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen the risen Christ? I mean, not metaphorically, not through Scripture, but were you there when they crucified my Lord? Did you actually sit at the table with him Did you eat with him? See, the apostle was a very exclusive group. We have 12 apostles. And they were given a very specific commission by the Lord Jesus. I want you to go into Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth at that time. And share the kingdom of the gospel. Tell people the kingdom of God has come near. Tell them that I am the Messiah. No person today can claim the position of apostle of Christ because no one has seen the risen Christ. No one is alive who fellowshipped with Jesus in person. The apostles were given special power and authority from Christ to perform miracles. The miracles were part of their official credentials. They healed the sick, they cleansed the lepers, they cast out demons, and they raised the dead. Does that not happen today? That does happen today. So what's the difference? These four ministries paralleled the miracles of Jesus in Matthew 8, 9. The apostles represented the Christ and extended his work. Their message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is Christ died for our sins. The king has come. He's already suffered. He's already died. He's risen from the grave. And he offers salvation to all who will believe. The apostles' commission was to the nation of Israel. The Lord's commission to us includes all nations, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. So there is a difference. They had a specific commission. They were apostles sent specifically to do these things. 12 apostles chosen from Christ's disciples. We are Jesus' disciples. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill this great commission to go into all the world, to all nations, and teach about Christ and what he did, the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out of us, out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Judas had gone out. Judas had betrayed. Right? We need to replace him with somebody that saw the resurrected Christ. We are representatives sent forth by the king, but we're not apostles. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. We are disciples who build upon the foundation established by the apostles and the prophets with Jesus as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Therefore, the question, do we have the same authority that Jesus gave to the apostles? Do we have the same authority? Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Jesus' authority encompassed these things. He healed by a mere word. He declared his declaration of forgiveness. He disrupted the business in the temple because that was his father's house. That was his duty. He empowered others with the authority to heal and exorcise the demonic. He engaged in disciple making. And he gave authority to do so. Jesus' teaching was different from the scribes. The scribes were the pastors today. I would be labeled a scribe because their teaching was from learned education and from knowledge, possibly from tradition. Their leadership role because of their knowledge and education in teaching. So I'd be a scribe today because I teach what I've known, but hopefully I teach with the authority of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. Jesus had palpable authority, not learnt because of education or knowledge. He was authority. The scribes were the pastors of today. We have authority because of our education and knowledge, not because we have authority exercising dominion and rule over persons. I don't have dominion or rule over this church, but I have a calling to serve the church. I have a calling as called out by those that have been called by God before me to serve the church, to minister in the church. But my prime responsibility is to minister the Word of God faithfully, the Holy Spirit upon us, working through us as a vessel of God's Word and actions. That's my responsibility. Moses would have been a scribe, but he would have been more than a scribe. But you get the picture. The pastor's gifting and calling to minister the word faithfully, the Holy Spirit gives the authority or the weight to their word and their actions. If that pastor is in the scriptures, if that pastor is walking with the Holy Spirit, then that power and authority drips, should drip from them. And just a reminder, we are human as well. We fall short. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Simon the sorcerer and the disciples, Acts 8, verses 9 to 25, we have this story. The apostle Philip comes preaching the kingdom of God and has come near in the Messiah Jesus to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles who'd intermarried with the Canaanites and the resettled people taken captive by the Assyrians. They were part of the northern tribes of Israel who had been taken into captivity and conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They had their own form of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, what we would call the Torah. Though they had their own idea, form of the Holy Scriptures. They circumcised their sons. They built their temple on Mount Gerizim to rival the one in Jerusalem. Because they were not allowed to come into Jerusalem. They were half-breeds. They were considered heretics. They were considered not good enough. They were the lepers of society. They were the brothers and sisters that were your second cousins. And they weren't considered good enough. Philip's preaching to them is accompanied by signs and miracles, pointing to the power, to the authority, the life that's found in Jesus that he proclaimed. Demons were exorcised, paralytics were healed, and the lame were healed. They'd never seen such power, such evidence of God amongst them. They had an idea of God. They had an idea who the Messiah would be, very similar to their brothers and sisters, the Jews. And when Philip shares with them, the Samaritans respond to the kingdom gospel and they believe in the name of Jesus and they're baptized. Something else happens along the way, though. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Also, Simon, the sorcerer, the magician. It says he believed and was baptized. Where am I? There we go. Simon the sorcerer, the magician, was reported by the early church fathers as being worshipped by almost all Samaritans of his day as the first god. Justin Martyr, during the reign of Claudius, reported of Simon's journey to Rome, where he was worshipped as a god and had a statue erected to him with the inscription, "To the holy god Simon." See, this guy isn't just a regular magician, sorcerer. He has the hearts of the Samaritan people. They believe that he is God, or a god. But he's a magician with a bag of tricks that's bewitched the minds of the people, and they have worshipped him as God, the great power of God, verse 10 says. And thus they give him power and authority over them. But then Philip comes along, and he preaches and shares the word of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom, that he has come near, and what does he carry with him? Healings, miracles, signs that Simon could not perform. And we know this because Simon is intrigued. He sees the evidence, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them as Peter and John, they lay their hands on the Samaritans who, when they converted, when they believed in Jesus, did not receive the Holy Spirit, the story says. And so they come, they heard that the Samaritans believe in Jesus. They believe the Messiah. So they come from Jerusalem and they lay their hands on the people, on the new believers, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. And Simon says, "I want some of that." He's intrigued by it. And so what does he do? He offers money. He offers money like a trickster, like a magician who would share their secrets if you paid them enough money to do so. He offers money. He wants to add to his bag of tricks. The display is so impressive. His business is getting undercut. The statue is going to come down in Rome. But we know the true displays of power and authority will accompany the gospel for belief in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. True displays of authority accompany the gospel when we believe in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Question is, did Simon believe? Did he believe? Did he believe the power displayed before him or the kingdom of God and Jesus as the promised Messiah? The passage says that Simon went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. I get the picture of a little puppy dog following your master. It's like Nico. I can't go anywhere in my house without Nico following me. I can't even go to the bathroom by myself. I have to lock the door. This is Simon. Following. He's watching. How do they do that? How did that happen? In the passage, there's no object of what Simon believed. There's no note in the passage that he believed in the name of Jesus or he believed the kingdom of God. But he was astounded, it says, by the signs and miracles that Philip was performing. So what is Luke indicating? Like I said, the apostle Peter and John, they arrive on the scene. They pray for the Samaritans. They lay on hands and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Wow. I want that. The Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit obviously did not fall upon Simon. Why not? The apostles didn't lay their hands on Simon. Why not? Did he truly believe? Luke's record leads us to believe not. When Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on hands, he offered them money. saying, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Why did Simon offer the money? So that he could be a purveyor of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he saw an opportunity to manipulate the Holy Spirit. He wanted to keep his position. He wanted to keep control. He wanted to keep power and authority with the Samaritans. Philip has come in and stolen his thunder. He has stolen the show. But you can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy power and authority. But in this world, we say, yes, you can, obviously, because it's happened. But that's not the real power and authority. Real power and authority lies in God's hands to do the impossible when we think it's not possible. The Holy Spirit is always God's gift. He can never be manipulated by our will. Simon saw the power of the Holy Spirit as an opportunity to add to his bag of tricks and be like Philip and the apostles. Maybe he thought the apostles were magicians like him. He wanted the trade circuit, trade secret. Whatever we surmise, we know for certain Simon saw an opportunity for power and authority, and he wanted to buy it, just like we do today. The question is, do we surmise the Holy Spirit as the power of God or as God? Is Holy Spirit just a force to be manipulated or the authority in our lives as a believer and a follower of Christ? The scriptures say clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. Romans 8:8-9. The Holy Spirit was given by God to guide us and remind us of Jesus' words and will. He also gifts to us gifts for service of God's kingdom and edification of believers in the church, and as evidence of the truth of Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That gift isn't just for you to brag about. It's just not for you that you get that gift the whole time, and that's what you are known for. You are the healer. No, gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to the people of God in that specific church for the ministry of God and the kingdom. As easily as they can be given, they can be taken away. I remember when I first became a Christian and I did a spiritual gift test, I was so proud. I thought, wow, look at that. I've got the gift of faith. What in the heck does that mean? I take it as I've got faith. A strong faith, unshakable faith. You got the gift of apostleship. I think that's biblical Christian language for leadership. But as easy as those things are given, as easy as they're taken away, depending on the body that God has gathered together. Is everybody an apostle? Is everybody a pastor? Is everybody a teacher? Is everybody a healer or an evangelist? No. But everybody does do the job of sharing the love of Christ. That's a requirement. Gifts and gifts are the abilities given to the church to do the will of God and bring men to God. Hebrews 2:4 says, at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distribution of the gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. What is beneficial? To one is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. The difference between the apostles of Jesus' day, the 12 that he chose, and the disciples of our day is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. The Holy Spirit was not yet given and fallen on the apostles. Not until they gathered in the upper room after Jesus had gone away. And he says, I promise I will give you the counselor. Wait for him to come and he will fall upon you with flames of fire and equip you for ministry, equip you to do my work and my will. Because you know what? To be a Christian, you need power. You need strength. You need the authority of God in your corner. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do we know the Holy Spirit? Do we walk with Him? Sounds like a song. Do we talk with Him? Right, Tom? Everything has a song? We have authority through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He works through us as we walk with Him. Are we walking with the Holy Spirit? That's the difference between the apostles and the disciples. We still have a commission. We still have a duty. We are to take the gospel of Christ to this world and offer the love of Christ and salvation. That is the church's duty. That is you and me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I haven't heard the power of the Holy Spirit. I haven't heard the Holy Spirit for a long time. Are you doing the work? Good question. Am I sharing the gospel? Because if the Holy Spirit's nudged you before to share the gospel, and you don't do it, and you don't do what the God is saying to you, guess what happens? You need to develop desensitivity to the Spirit. You don't hear His voice anymore. And pretty soon God says, okay, I'm moving on to somebody else. Be careful about that. Because you quench the Holy Spirit when you do that. You can't hear Him anymore. But you will receive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power represents the authority of Christ over this earth and the things of the earth and the spiritual realm, including heaven and hell. Did we forget that Jesus went to hell and conquered hell and took the keys? No one can stand in the church's way except the church. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all those who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with Him. Is God with us? Are you convinced of that truth, that God is with you? Because God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we deny doing the will of God, I can understand how we would question, is God with me? 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. My speech and my proclamation were not with pervasive words or persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's dealing with the Corinthian church that was, it was a really messed up church. But they were reaching into the community. They were reaching into the world and pulling lost souls into the kingdom. And when you do that, guess what happens? Things get messy. People get uncomfortable. Because it's not comfortable anymore. You just can't sit in the pew anymore. Because people don't look like you, they don't sound like you, maybe they don't smell like you. But that's what happens when you start taking souls out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them to the kingdom of light. And the only thing they had to rest on was the Spirit of God. Remember, many false prophets and false Christs will come upon our world, the Bible says in Matthew 24. in the last days to deceive the world and Christians alike, to capture people's minds, hopes, and trust. Why? Because the world is going to be in desperate times. Even more so than we see and experience today. The world is going to be looking for a Savior to make things better and save them from the time of trouble. We're doing that already. We're looking for a vaccine. We're looking for masks so that we can go out and we can enjoy and we can shop and we can consume and we can do and get back to what we normally did. The world is being set up for a Savior. And Scripture says there will be a false Savior. And there has been many false saviors and will be many false saviors to come. Do you know Jesus? Do you recognize his voice? Fear of death, fear of food, a job, money, shelter, resources. Times are going to be desperate. And when things get desperate, people are willing to believe in anything, in anyone, and do anything to save themselves. We learned that from World War II. In Hitler's Germany. Who or what displays power and authority, people will follow and ordain as king. Who's my king? Who's your king? The Samaritans were following Simon as a god because of the power and authority he displayed by his bag of tricks. When Philip came along with true power and authority, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus Christ, real power and authority came to be displayed and the people believed and were baptized. When true power and authority come along, results happen. Does Jesus have the same power over my life today? Is the Holy Spirit gifting me? Am I using that gift? Do I truly believe in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, as God? That's where the foundation comes in. That's the base. The Holy Spirit, well, this is an ethereal thing that is really, you know, it's kind of like the force. No. He's not the force. Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is living, is a person. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can love Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is real and guides you through this life if we only listen. Holy Spirit is inside of us when we become believers and followers of Christ. If we've truly become believers and followers of Christ. Because Simon was not a follower and believer of Christ. He believed in the power that was displayed, but he did not believe in the author of that power and authority. Peter says to Simon, "May your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." A right heart walks with kingdom authority. It's evident. Simon was not a believer in the kingdom of God or Jesus. He was a believer in power and authority and tricking the world. There are a lot of Simons in our world today, and they all seemingly have their hands on the levers of power. You cannot buy real power and authority, as Simon found out. He was rebuked for his corrupt heart and thinking that the power and authority of God can be bought. It cannot be bought. The intent of his heart was wicked. He was bitter and he was bound by iniquity, the passage says. Simon was tied to the things of unjust and injustice. He was not happy about being shown up or losing his place of prominence with the people. Much like our elections, we tend to vote people out than in. He was just like every other person in this world. He wanted to be a god and worshiped so. We know being a god is where the real power and authority is. The problem is there's only one true God, and he is the father of Abraham, Israel, and you and me. And Jesus is his only son, and the Holy Spirit is the only Spirit of God. Not all roads lead to Rome. There's only one road that leads to God, the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. God's power and authority are demonstrated by the Spirit over this earth and the things of this earth and the spiritual realm through a vessel that is lovingly submitted to loving God by following him and his will. Am I that vessel? Power and authority is not earned. It's not earned. It's not taken. It's not bought. Real power and authority is given to a heart that is believing of Jesus, humble like Jesus, and loving like Jesus of the Father and man. That's real authority. That's power. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves at your feet. Father, I know that I can fall into the realm of the Pharisee very easily. That the life you have for us in the kingdom is so much more than simply a Bible study. It's about being Christ with hands on. It's about loving God and loving people well. It's about reaching out to the lepers and touching them. It's not about seeking power and authority. It's about a humble heart. It's about following. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, has heard your gospel anew today, been refreshed, that they would hear the true Jesus, the true God, what Christianity truly is. Father, that they would make their peace with you today. That you would draw them to yourself. That you would refresh us, Lord. That you would rekindle the fire that maybe once burned bright within us. That we would recommit to you afresh today. May the Holy Spirit fall upon us with your power, your authority. May we walk as Jesus walked with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Second Corinthians tells us that we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. I'll speak for myself. That verse is so true. But I'm a creature of old habit. And what I mean by that, it's like walking into a place and having the same thing happen all the time. And all of a sudden you walk into that place and something new happens and takes you back. You're really not too sure what's going on. All you do is rely on your old instincts, what you know and what you were taught. I'm so grateful for the Lord that he shows me a new direction, because my ways were a dead-end way. And I think of Paul also, because he had the same struggles. He talked about that thorn in his side. And each and every one of us have our own thorns. But one thing I want to remind you of is what God told Paul. My grace is sufficient enough. So don't let that interfere. He will work that out in you, in his time, in his way. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. And it's also amazing what I caught today, what Shannon was talking. The Holy Spirit were not yet upon the apostles, but yet they were asking the Holy Spirit to come onto the people they were baptizing. Think of that for a moment. That blows my mind. Because it wasn't until the upper room where we know the story, the Holy Spirit came on, but they were baptizing with the Holy Spirit before that time. Wow. My grace is sufficient, the Lord says. the song that we're going to do, it's in a little bit of a different theme that we had. I believe all music can be redeemed. The word speaks so true. And we'll let the Holy Spirit minister your hearts as we do this one, but please stand with us as we close out.
Grace has brought.
Love that. It's awesome. Right heart walks with kingdom authority. Simon didn't have that heart. He wanted the power. He wanted the authority. But he knew he couldn't attain it by normal means because he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't believe in the kingdom. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he's the Savior, that he is the Son of God, you have power and authority that you have available to walk in. Listen to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Don't deny him. Love God, love people, love well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.